Here from Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And these are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, when Jesus teaches us how to pray in Luke 11, he teaches us with words which we know and which we can understand. Jesus says, for example, what father will give his son a scorpion if he asks for an egg? We know the difference between a scorpion and an egg. We know the difference between a loaf of bread and a snake. Our language is based on these simple distinctions between things. For another example, if I ask you all to raise your hand, my guess is you will know what I mean. I doubt anyone would raise a foot. Children know these basic distinctions. And in fact, just to prove that, Monday I knew I was going to have this little thing in here, and so I asked my nearly 3-year-old granddaughter, Brynna, raise your hand. And she did. It's not that she, you know, is so much smarter than all other 3-year-olds, although I can't say that for sure. But she knows a foot is not a hand, an ear is not a nose, a mouth is not an eyebrow. With this understanding of language in mind, I did a quick search for some feminist Bibles, and I found a website devoted to going through the whole Bible and replacing every masculine reference with feminine one and vice versa. And so the part of Psalm 128 that we just heard comes out this way. Blessed is everyone who fears Yahweh, who walks in her ways. You will be happy. It will be well with you. Your husband will be as a fruitful vine in the innermost parts of your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, thus is the woman blessed who fears Yahweh. This translation was made as an example of what's called experiential theology, allowing or forcing you to hear the Bible from a different perspective so that you might either rejoice in a new word for you or cringe at the changes. And if you cringe, well, that just shows you don't love God enough. But let's analyze this a bit more. Martin Luther called Satan God's ape. And you know why? Because Satan likes to copy, to mimic God, but doing so in ways that are not exact. No, the ape likes to change things just enough to cause doubt, confusion, leading to misbelief and other shameful sin and vice. If you eat that fruit, you will not die, but rather you'll be like God, because you're going to know good and evil. The ape is wrong, and all he's trying to do is to get you to forget God, or maybe even better, think you are following him when actually you are falling to eternal damnation. And the ape likes that. Here in Psalm 128, the words which God inspired the psalmist to use are not hard words to translate. One of those words is wife. Another one is man. God knows the difference, as do we, unless we listen to the ape. Our society is listening to the ape. Our Supreme Court likes the ape. Our elected officials like the ape. Many churches even like the ape. The ape seems kind and loving. Forget about all those divinely inspired words like man and woman, husband and wife. Instead, just find someone or something or more than one to love and do then whatever you want. And isn't that good? Just have significant other or others to whom you can give love. Use whatever sort of alphabet soup you want to describe it, and all will be well. The ape is living the dream right now in our society. Lots of good stuff going his way. Even lots of people talking about love and tolerance. Of course, you don't get to decide what those words mean. The meanings of those words are very much strictly defined. And so what to do? Well, a good start is to listen to God's word and not to the ape. God describes great blessings for husband and wife and for marriage. If you want to be truly radical today, as my generation thought we were being 40 years ago, if you want to, as the saying goes, speak truth to power, let me suggest something. If you are a man, marry and stay married to a woman, that fruitful vine, as the psalmist says. If you are a woman, marry a man and stay married to a man. And if you really want to stand out, have lots of olive plants around your table. That is children, 2, 5, 8, as God provides. You see, what we're talking about here is God's institution of marriage, the one flesh union of a man and a woman who fit together. And it's not a bad thing. It's a blessing from God himself for the people he created and put into this world to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We know, though, that we live in a world where anything that God gives as a blessing is bound to be twisted out of shape. We see it in our society, and we see it in ourselves. Our sin, our fault, our selfishness, our lusts, our liking to listen to the ape instead of God, twist what God gave as good. All of us here today have undoubtedly been spiritually wounded or done the wounding by family, by broken homes, maybe by homes that never even got a chance to be broken, by husband and wife learning to despise instead of love each other, by parents and children with enough friction to ignite flames of hate, and even more by petty squabbles that break out in random acts of stupidity. All this happens not because God's gift is weak or outdated, but because the devil, the ape, the world, and our sin-occupied flesh like to dominate. But as much as all the enemies of God hate, despise, and trouble the estate of marriage, God even now, still and always, guards and protects husbands and wives and the children with which he blesses them. It is no accident, as we heard on Tuesday, that our Lord's first miracle was a wedding at Cana. His presence there was a blessing to that couple and their guests. And he continues to bless his establishment of marriage, to give his mercy and forgiveness to husband and wife, to parents and children, so that we can grow also in being merciful and forgiving toward each other. As baptized children of God, you're buried with Christ, washed by his blood. You've been given the gift of eternal life through that merciful work of God's justifying of you through his Son's vicarious obedience for all. This is where God truly builds, guards, and blesses the Christian home and family. It is this gospel for you, for each other, for your children, if God so chooses to bless you. It is this gospel that is at the center of the home, the marriage, where we learn to live as one forgiven sinner among many. In the Large Catechism, Martin Luther said, married life is no matter for jest or idle curiosity, but it is a glorious institution and an object of God's serious concern, for it is of utmost importance to him that persons be brought up to serve the world, to promote knowledge of God, godly living, and all virtues, and to fight against wickedness and the devil. Truly, the world, our society, our culture are not our allies, neither is the ape. But our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who made man and wife, and who still brings them together in marriage, and who is with us always as we hear his truth, his word, his grace and forgiveness, unchanged and unchanging. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.